Heavenly Father, we, your little children, come to you today and we ask for you to provide for us exactly what we need. Feed us with your word that we as individuals and that we as a flock can continue to grow together, can move forward and navigate this world that is full of resistance and challenges. But greater are you than any force that is in this world. So we praise you for your grace, your great grace, and this word is certainly a part of that great grace. All glory to Jesus Christ. Amen. Last week, had talked about the fact that the Lord, as our shepherd, anoints us with oil so that our cup runs over. And if you haven't heard that message, you could always listen to it online or go to YouTube and watch it. And talked about the anointing oil of God and the refreshing oil, also the preventive nature of the oil, how it helps to ward off things that would irritate us or bring us harm. And I bring that up because this message is connected to that message in terms of the anointing and how God wants to touch us and how we have a special anointing that we share together. There's the touch that God gives us individually as his little lambs and sheep. But there's also this this touch that he wants to do that we share together in. And it's another dimension, if you will. And so that's going to be the direction of the good word today. Now, Socrates said, "The unexamined life is not worth living." And in a similar way, I would say the unconnected life misses the point of life. God created us to share life together. And he did not intend for us to live merely in solitary, self-centered ways. He created life to be shared. And this will be an anecdote for a while, so bear with me. But as that little baby has come into my life and to our family's life, I'm reminded once again of how much benefit this little tiny individual, this gift from God, is receiving with the group, the family that surrounds her and all the love. And she doesn't understand it. There's no way that it's beyond her to rationally know what's going on, but she definitely is a beneficiary. And babies can survive without that close communal. They could just be fed, and it's sad that some babies may not have strong, close relational intimacy and are born into the world and just maintained and just grow up. But the way God designed it is right away, you're connected with somebody else for like 9 months. And so there's already that sharing life together. And it's not like that's to stop after you leave your mother's womb. He intends for a shared life, a family life, a communal life, if you will. And this is, as I look at the word, it's probably the first lesson that God taught to humanity, and it predates even the fall of man in Genesis chapter 3, because God had made everything in 6 days, and he declared everything is good and proper and right. And so the animals were coming to Adam, and he was naming them, and they all had their mate, they all had their support. But Adam did not have support. He did not have an helper. And things were perfect. Things were good. But then he said, but it is not good. And there's no contradiction. Embedded in that is the very first lesson that he who lives in a continual community, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, he was speaking to those to be made, or those made after his image, that this is imperative. This is what life is all about. You can just survive, but to really experience the fullness of life, there has to be the shared life. There has to be relationships. And so God, of course, put Adam into a deep sleep, took the rib, and made this wonderful gift, a companion, a support. And these two were now to support each other. And two are better than one, is what God was communicating. Even before sin came in, this is imperative to understand, that you just don't live your own life. It's not about your own destiny and your own fulfillment, but it's about living life with others and being connected. And so that truth from the beginning of creation, of course, is fully realized when Christ comes into the world. And we now have the New Testament understanding that we as a church, that we're heirs together. Even in 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter talks about the Christian husband and the Christian wife are heirs together in salvation. It's not about you doing your thing, me doing my thing, but we share life and we go forward together. And I like to think about our church is that we go together and we grow together. And we have to be careful to see the solitary side of American culture, the Western, do your own thing and personal responsibility. And then, of course, in a day and age now where a lot of people have embedded into techno bubbles and they live in this almost false world of the internet, and you don't see a lot of interconnection. I mean, you don't see a lot of people outside and kids with friends, but it's people are solitary and isolated. And that is ultimately the work of the devil. And that's not a slam against the internet. That's just our nature tends to go the other direction from God. And so God wants us to share life together, to go together and to grow together. And what's happening to you is happening to me to some extent. Now, I'm not today suggesting that we just blur all individualism and we're just one corporate blob. We still shall all stand before God in judgment as individuals, and there's personal responsibility. But that's one dimension. Another dimension is this shared life. Now, in Acts 2:44, we have this great statement at the birth of the church. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. Now, how could they possibly be blended together in such a way that they could relinquish possession and this is mine? I mean, that's one of the first things that we start saying as we grow up is mine, mine. You see brothers and sisters, and you don't have to teach kids to be selfish. You don't have to go to selfish school. That it automatically starts happening, and they make distinctions and such. But the church, when the Holy Spirit came, they had the greatest common denominator, if you will, in all of human history. The Holy Spirit broke down all individualistic barriers. He didn't break down individualism, but he broke down the barriers that arose from those distinctions. And so the male and female differentiation, the ethnic differentiation, the age differentiation, the socioeconomic differentiation, all of that was brought down when the Holy Spirit came, and this group prior to that had been divided up and were against each other, suspicious, competitive, manipulative, all of that was broken down. And so now all of a sudden, this group began to see, it's not just about me, But what happens to you happens to me. If you're having a lack, I'm having a lack. If you're hurt, I'm hurt. If you're doing well, I'm doing well. My well-being is now wrapped up in the well-being of other people, because you have the same spirit that is joined, that has joined us together in one body. Now, that's Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4. There is one body and one spirit. So belief begets birth. When one is saved, they are born again, and they are born into a family. Just as when you were naturally born, you were connected to community to start in with your mother, born into hopefully a warm, loving family. So also, when one believes in Jesus Christ, they are filled with the Holy Spirit, which then connects them, that instantly baptizes them into the body of Christ, the essence of the baptism of the Spirit, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. So the fulfillment then of Psalm 68, verse 6 has occurred in the church. Psalm 68 and verse 6 says that God takes the solitary and he places them into families. In other words, the way God sees the world, it's a relational wasteland. Division, violence, and self-centeredness just run rampant over the world. And people are living their solitary existence. And what God does is he takes those spiritual orphans. He takes those who are solitary, Psalm 68 and verse 6, and he places them into a family fulfilled by the work of the Holy Spirit into the family of God. And so now, instead of solitary individualism, as is the state of the devil, the devil wanders about. He goes about as a solitary individual. You say, well, he's connected to a bunch of demons. No, they're not connected. They're all a bunch of self-willed beings that are in love with themselves, and they all are just working in darkness towards their own interests. But they're not connected in intimate love and concern for each other. And so the individualism is broken down. And now what we have, and the benefit that we are to experience together, that we are to enjoy together, is interconnectedness and interdependency by the unifying Holy Spirit. And this is a whole new way of life. It is the shared life. And so in Psalm 23, verses 1 and 5, we saw last week, the Lord anoints me. And by the way, from that message last week, I had said that one thing that I've been doing is praying to God to anoint me every day. I have the Holy Spirit, but I pray for an anointing of the Spirit. Has anybody else been doing that since they heard that message? Very powerful thing to do is every day, Jesus, my great shepherd, anoint me with the Holy Spirit. So that was the concern last week. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. You anoint my head with oil. Now, another way of understanding it, which is our present experience, is that not only does God anoint me as an individual and anoint me personally, but he also anoints us. There is a group anointing. There is a community anointing that our shepherd applies to us. Now consider it this way. When David was giving this psalm by the Holy Spirit, of course, you know, there are greater fulfillments in the future. Not only is he speaking in terms of how God as his shepherd anoints him with oil and cares for him like a shepherd does his sheep, but there's also a messianic fulfillment that Jesus, who is the good shepherd, anoints us. And also, beyond that, Jesus himself was anointed by the Holy Spirit. At the baptism, he who was never separated from the Father or the Spirit is anointed or given a special ministry. The Spirit descends upon him like a dove. And that is an anointing to go forward. And now we could say it like this in Psalm 23:5, you anoint our head with oil. Who is the head of the body? The Lord Jesus Christ. The head of every man is the Lord. And Jesus himself was anointed. So we could say that our head, Jesus being anointed, has an application for the whole body. Now in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, we have a precise understanding of the anointing of the Son of Jesus Christ, who is the head of the body. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. There was a special anointing for Jesus Christ beyond any other human being up to that point. And Jesus Christ was anointed. He's the anointed head over the body. Or we could think of it this way. Like in monarchical times, Saul was anointed as a king. When he was anointed, he was the king over the kingdom. David was anointed with the cruse of oil as a king over a kingdom. And so now Jesus himself is the anointed head or the anointed king over the kingdom. And then we as his body, the head is Jesus, we are the body, we participate in that special anointing. 1 Corinthians 12:13, which I alluded to earlier, for in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. This is the wonderful experience of us as Christians. We don't have to get bogged down with individual characteristics, and I'm this, and I'm that. But instead, we're all blended into the body, and we drink together. In fact, that's why it's important that we gather together, because we drink from a well together. We drink of one spirit. We hold fast to the head together, and we enjoy that anointing. There's a growth as we continue to receive from the head. Jesus, as the source, supplies the Holy Spirit, and we drink together of the wellspring of life. And so this is God's full intention, that it's not just me and my salvation, you and your salvation, but for me personally, there is something for me and Jennifer to share together. There's a special relationship. And like last night, we had a devotional. She prayed over me for today. I could spend a lot of time praying, and I do, and getting alone with God. But there's also something else. There's a group anointing. There's a special anointing when the two come together and they pray for each other. In fact, Jesus said, wherever two or more are gathered, there I am in the midst. Now, Christ is in me, Christ is in her, but there's something special about the interaction of Christ between us. And there's an increase, a different degree of the anointing. Also, as a family, God intends for us not to just have our individual Christian experiences, and we go to church, and then we go back, and we just have our individual lives. But he intends for our families to be a place where we share the life of Christ together, where we sit down and we talk of the things of God. We get together at the end of the day, and we pray with those children, and we share this life together, and not just think, well, that's their own private experience, or I don't feel gifted to do that. No, we're supposed to be caring for each other and sharing. And we get into the Word together. We ask each other, how are you doing with the Lord? What's the Lord been speaking to you lately? Parents are training up children, not allowing the world to indoctrinate them, and hopefully it all works out. But instead, parents are diligently speaking the words of God and are making sure that there's a shared life. And when that's happening, the Spirit is present in a great way. And there's an anointing, there's an uptick of the anointing to bless that family, the shared life. Now let me talk about the preferred state. Psalm 133 and verse 2. So many people live for some future preferred state. And it's fine to have vision and hopes. Well, here's God's desire for us, and it should be a state that we prefer. Psalm 133, verses 1 through 2. Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. Now, this psalm is a great psalm. Actually, it's a psalm that I have for years talked about with our church. This is our church vision. This is what we should desire, is that there's a unity in the body. And when there's a unity in the body, special things happen. When there's not unity, when there's self-centeredness and schism and competition, and that was a great message, by the way, Tony gave a couple Sundays ago about competition. When that kind of thing's happening, that puts up resistance to what the Holy Spirit wants to do. The Holy Spirit does not do well in friction zones. God could do whatever he wants, of course, but we have a responsibility to allow, to cooperate, to be united so the Spirit can have a free flow and can move. Now, the most good and pleasant environment is the environment of God. And the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have the enviable environment of 100% nonstop unity. There's no second-guessing each other. There's no suspicion. There's no competition. And that is the state that God desires for his family, for his household. And that is the good and pleasant situation when brothers, and I could add, of course, sisters here in Psalm 133, verse 1, when brothers and sisters make a choice to dwell in spiritual unity. Now, the psalmist gives us two metaphors. I'm not going to give the one in verse 3. You can read that later if you'd like. But in verse number 2, we have some imagery as to what that anointing is like. It is like the precious oil that's on the head. This oil is running down on the beard, and on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. Now, this is, in my estimation, again, it's a messianic picture or a picture of Jesus. It is Jesus Christ who is the great high priest. Aaron was the high priest of the old covenant. Jesus Christ is the high priest of the new covenant. And the picture that's fulfilled in the new covenant is that unity and anointing, they go hand in hand. When there's a choice to love your neighbor as yourself, when there's a choice to not be merely concerned for your own interests, but the interests of others, to have your well-being wrapped up in the well-being of other people, the Spirit is upon that situation. See, that's all Jesus did. Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He's the only human being in all of history who absolutely deserved to be served. And instead, he allowed his well-being to be wrapped up in the well-being of others, so much so that he endured the hostility of sinners and gave himself as a sacrifice so that we could be saved. Now, that is exactly what God intends for us, is that we are concerned for each other, and that when that happens, then that anointing oil that was on the head, Jesus, that was his mind. You know, the Bible says in Philippians 2, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. So we think about the anointing that's upon our King, the anointing that's upon our high priest. It runs down the beard, and then it flows down, down the collar of the robes. And when I envision this unity using this imagery, I see the Holy Spirit flowing upon the head of the body, Jesus Christ. And that flow is to continue to go down and to cover the whole body, reaching all the way down to the collar of the robes. In other words, where there's unity, the anointing is flowing. Where there's division, where there's divorce, where there's taking advantage of people and competition, it stops the flow. The head is always anointed, but the flow going down to the collar is what we want in order for that next dimension of anointing to be upon us. Now, let me talk for a moment, and I'm going to be careful. I don't want to be too absolute or dogmatic and, you know, create a new doctrine here, so to speak. But I've been thinking about this a lot, about this second dimension of anointing. If last week referred to the first dimension of anointing, that is the Holy Spirit, the anointing upon each of us as individuals, there is a second dimension, and that is where the Spirit is working in a group, where the Spirit is working in the two or more. Now, we could think of in scriptures, two are better than one, and a threefold cord is not easily broken. Or the principle that God gave to his people in the old covenant, that he intended for them to be such a force that if one put 1,000 to flight, two could put 10,000 to flight. See, that's like a dimensional leap, if you will. That's an exponential leap. And almost like synergy, where you and I as individuals can do so much, but when we connect together, there's magnitudes of order, greater things that God can do in and through us. And, you know, that shouldn't be too much of a stretch to think of another dimension of anointing, because that's what God intends for the church to be. To be such a strong, united family and group that we have this. If the first dimension we could run so far, the second dimension is now we all can run together. And by pooling all these resources, by being in a group together, it's like recently I've had to do work on a house, and boy, was it ever hot the last couple of days. But I have someone there that I'm working with. And just the fact that I had that other person working with me, and he's hot and sweaty, I'm hot and sweaty, there was a sense that he was encouraging me to go on, even though he didn't have to say a word, and that hopefully I was encouraging him. Two are better than one. And then my son came and helped, and boy, that helped us both out. It was like a threefold cord, not easily broken. We're getting wore down, but he's got that extra strength and stamina, and he goes in, and all of a sudden it's a whole other dimension of labor. And where maybe I might have only made it an hour or two by myself, and likewise, we could go 5-6 hours. I mean, yesterday was a stretch to go that long. But we could go further because there was a sense of community. There was a sense of unity. We're all in this together. And that's what Solomon speaks of, that two are better than one. Beware when it's just you and you have no one to raise you up when you fall. But when one falls, the other one can bring him up. That is a second layer, if you will, or another dimension that the Holy Spirit wants us to get to. And it's sad how many people are Christians, and thankfully they're Christians, but they're living only the first dimension of the anointing. And the Holy Spirit, of course, is sufficient to bring them on to completion, but he intends so much more. He did not intend for us to be saved and then to try to just in a solitary way get to the other side. He intends for us to be blended together. He intends for us to be going forward together, to encourage each other, to have accountability, to strengthen, to be able to to perhaps counterbalance some of our areas that are out of balance. All of that, in my estimation, is a second dimension of the anointing of God. The first, the individual, the solitary. The second builds upon the first. Just like in terms of dimensions, you know, the first dimension is what? Is that a line? The second dimension would be a square. You don't, you need the first dimension. That's essential in order for there to be a second dimension. You and I need to be born again and to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then the Holy Spirit wants to build upon that, another dimension, if you will, in order to give us leverage in our walk with Christ, to give us extra strength, to give us longevity, that I and my strength may be able to go so far. But I need others to help me out. You know, there's no way that I could do what I could do as a husband, as a father, as a pastor, if others weren't supporting me in some way. I mean, there's people that are praying behind the scenes. There's people that are encouraging me, people that are correcting me and reproving me. And, you know, if I tried to do it all on my own, that's a recipe for burnout. That's the first dimension. And it's sad in Christendom, like I said, that there's so many that adopt this American mindset, this Western individualism, that, hey, you know, this is my own private thing, and you know, who are you, you know, mind your own business type of thing. And they don't even get involved with others in the body of Christ. You know, they're content just to do their own thing and maybe just pick and choose. You know, I'll just connect in my own way, but they don't really get blended in. And they're not going to reach the full destiny. They're not going to achieve and do the exploits that God had intended because they're only in the first dimension of anointing. They're not in that second dimension. Two are better than one. One could put 1,000 to flight. Two could put not 2,000 to flight, but 10,000 to flight. Together, we achieve more synergy. Now, let's consider now in the New Testament. When you go through the New Testament, over and over, the writers have to remind Spirit-filled believers to live in the preferred state. And the preferred state is fellowship in the body of Christ. The preferred state was made obvious up front. These that were believed and filled with the Holy Spirit, they immediately blended. They blended their resources, their abilities, and they were all growing together. And no one said, this is mine, and you know, the mine thing. They were born again, and a community family was born, and they were sharing experience, sharing resources, growing together, going together. When you read the New Testament, though, since we tend to drift, even things that start well, like a marriage, you know, they tend to drift, and they're going to need a little work along the way, and there's going to need to be some fine-tuning and some sharpening and challenges towards change from time to time. Well, the writers of the New Testament, if you read the New Testament all over and over and over again, you get these provocations to get along with each other, to not just think of yourself, to strive towards unity. Here's one in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Eager. Can you say eager? Be zealous about this. Be very diligent to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called into one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Now this is, again, it's a very, it's an example of a common provocation that we find throughout the New Testament. Jesus himself, just before he's to be crucified, told the disciples twice, "This is my commandment, that you love each other." When you're in a group, it's a wonderful thing. It's the preferred state when a bunch of Christians have this one hope and one Father. We're from different experiences. We're different ethnicities, different ages, different socioeconomic strata. But none of that matters. We find this one thing in common through the Holy Spirit. We have one Father. That is the blessed experience, but it can begin to break down over time. Inevitably, you know, everybody's perfect until you get to know them. Inevitably, what happens is there's going to be differences of opinions, and there's going to be interests which will be in competition. And what the Spirit wants us to do is, to the best of our ability, to make a choice, husbands and wives, families, brothers and sisters, certainly the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit wants us to be avid to be as united as we possibly can be. This doesn't mean we're a bunch of clones. This doesn't mean that we believe exactly the same thing about everything. There are the basics of Christian faith, the first order things, and then there are secondary and third order matters which people can discuss, hopefully at peace, without getting bogged down in. But there's enough to divide us, and the Holy Spirit wants us to put those things aside and to make a choice to be unified in the body of Christ. That is the preferred state. That is where the Holy Spirit moves. When that is not the situation, then there's resistance to the Holy Spirit. When you and your wife are constantly like this, and we actually live as two solitary beings at the same physical address, you both can be saved, but you're in one, the first dimension. And God wants you to be living in the preferred state, where you're blessing each other, you're building each other up, and the Spirit rushes towards that situation. And He takes and He makes progress. There's a flow. There's a greater degree of life that occurs. If people are just living as individuals and they call upon the Lord, certainly the Holy Spirit would say, okay, yeah, you need to have your own prayer closet. You need to have your own walk with me. But there also needs to be intersecting and overlapping and connection with others if you want to go even farther in your experience. After all, the head is not merely concerned just for one part of the body. The head is concerned for the whole body. And if one part of the body says about another part of the body, "I have no need of you," that is totally contrary to what the head would think concerning the body. He wants the whole body to be embracing, to be helping, to be encouraging, to be building itself up in love so that it can be strong and go even further to have a greater destiny and bring kingdom profit in this world. Now, we would do well to ask ourselves, have I forfeited deeper levels of anointing because of relational neglect, or worse yet, intentional damage? Can we forfeit levels of anointing, the working of the Spirit, and then come to the other side? We were saved as individuals, blood bought, but then with great regret to see that because of not recognizing the value of relationships and joining arms, going together, we're in this together. It's like the first thing that Adam said to Eve, you know, is unity. What happens to you happens to me. Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. We're in this together through thick and thin. That is exactly what Jesus intends for us in the body, is that we all go together. And if one member's going off, if one member's hurting, then we're all affected. And those that are in the know, now we can't know everything about everybody in the body, obviously, But we all should be connecting to where there's enough overlap that we cover each other and we care for each other. And if one part is hurting, then there's going to be care. There's going to be a relational coverage so that that member can be brought back, so they can be strengthened. Now, relational roadblocks is a big deal. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and then 7. Now, Peter is speaking to husbands and wives here. And this is always, marriage is extremely important to God. It's the first thing that he designed as far as a human institution. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives, and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. The danger of hindered prayers. Why does it feel like I just, like there's a wall above me? Why does it feel like I just can't go forward? Why does it feel like I'm stagnant? How long is this dry season going to go on for? Now, there are dry seasons, of course, but this dry season has been going on for years. Why is that? Could there be a critical matter that there is a relational roadblock for the wives and the husbands? Now, unfortunately, in verse 7, where it's dealing with husbands, the last phrase, so nothing will hinder your prayers, just gets affixed to the husband. But I see it working both ways, that if a wife is not treating her husband right, she could equally have tension and interference that keeps her prayers from being hindered. And so when there are these ongoing chronic relational difficulties, it hinders one's growth. And the work of the anointing, the desire of the Holy Spirit, is resisted. And so we need to examine ourselves. What are our relationships like? What's my relationship with my wife like? What's my relationship like with my children? Do I have any relational roadblocks in the body of Christ? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11 that if you have, and I'm really paraphrasing here, but if you have a relational roadblock in the body of Christ, if you're not discerning the body properly, then don't even partake of the communion. You need to make that thing right. Jesus said, if you've got a gift and you bring it to the altar, you know, you're doing your individual service to God. Hold on a second. If you really want to go forward, if you want that to be acceptable, leave your gift at the altar. Go and make right with that one that is offended with you. Then come back and give your gift at the altar. When there's relational roadblocks, where there's connection issues in the body, God wants those worked out. That is a desire of the head of the body, and he wants that anointing to flow over that area and for there to be a continual flow that's not obstructed by these relational roadblocks. Ephesians 4, 29 through 32, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. So Christians have to make a choice. How am I going to treat other people? Often that is in terms of communication. And Paul's telling the Ephesians, and the Holy Spirit's telling us, that there should be nothing that is corruptive, nothing that is corrosive or cancerous, that is communicated. We got to be careful. We have to treat the body of Christ very well. Now, in the Old Testament, God said, touch not my anointed, and do my prophets no harm. David would not dare to raise his hand against Saul, not because Saul was the greatest guy ever, but because Saul was God's anointed. The New Testament truth of that is the whole body is anointed. The head is anointed, and we are the body. So in the body, we have to be very careful, because the way I speak to you or speak of you is touching God's anointed. And even if there's some truth to it, if there's malice, if there's revealing a fault that I shouldn't be, then I am touching God's anointed and I am grieving the Holy Spirit. It doesn't mean the Holy Spirit's leaving me or that I'm no longer saved, but I am obstructing the work that the Holy Spirit wants to do in me and in correspondence with, second dimension of anointing, the power of God in my life and in the body. Be very careful about how you speak. You know, that's why I'm careful when I hear offhanded comments about other parts of the body of Christ. If I hear something about another church or another pastor or a speaker, you know, we could talk about ideas, and if there's error, then that's fine. But you always want to be careful about how you talk, because that may very well be my brother or sister, God's anointed. And I don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. I want what's best for them. And so we all should. We're all in this together. It's not a competition. It's not about, you know, my church, your church. You know, I remember one time I was in Michigan, and I went and visited here's possessive language, my sister's church. And she said, so how do you like my church? How'd you like my church? And I said, don't you mean our church? And I really, that's the way I feel, is that we're all in this together. And I want to be very careful about how I speak of, how I think of. And I already got critical bent, so, you know, improper judgment. So I got to be very careful how am I thinking of, speaking of, because I don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. Certainly that's within me. And I don't want to go against the head, because the head is just as concerned for that elbow as he is for the elbow I inhabit at this time. He's just as concerned for one part of the body as another. And they're all precious to him. Now that's second level anointing thinking. And that's exactly what God wants. And in these last days, you know, it's not about all our particular doctrinal stances and all our secondary thoughts about things. But it should be Jesus Christ. He's the center of it all, as we sang. And the same Spirit animates and inhabits and wants to anoint all of us together, and that we're all going forward. And if we're coming into days of great resistance and darkness, which I feel we're in, all these other unnecessary distinctions just fall to the side, and that we can, with our brothers and sisters worldwide, have a spirit of unity which brings about a greater anointing in the last days, an anointing that will be attractive to those who are in a world which is so divisive. And the world cannot unify. The world is headed up by the devil, which is about dividing and conquering, killing, stealing, and destroying. He's a roaring lion seeking to devour the isolated prey. That's what the world is. And as hard as the world tries, well, we're going to, you know, we'll have all these programs, these government programs, and somehow this will bring in unity and unite the races, which is a fallacy anyway. There's only one race. But we're going to do these things, and we'll unite the poor and the rich and all that, you know, through socialism and such. That stuff does not unite. It only exacerbates the distinctions. It only keeps people occupied with being victimized and us against them and competition. Humanistic solutions don't work. It's only the Holy Spirit that can truly unite people. And then our part is, how can I flow in that? How can I learn to forgive people quickly? You're going to get offended. When people come here, they're early on new to the church. So is this a safe zone? Well, you know, define your terms, because you're bound to get offended here. You're bound to disagree with things. That's just the way things go. But our part is love covers a multitude of sins. Not how quick can we expose and then divide up from each other. You know, there may be a point that's like a worst case scenario, but well before that, how can we forgive each other? How can we be tenderhearted? How can we take the lower seat and allow somebody else to have the whatever we perceive to be the higher seat? Because you know what? If they're blessed, I'm blessed. They're anointed, I'm anointed. If one part rejoices, great. That's the way we should be. And to break down all these relational roadblocks which the enemy wants to sow. And, you know, one of those things that God hates is sowing of discord among brethren. Secondly, and finally here, we as believers, we need to cast out any combative contagions. Proverbs 22:10 has come to mind many times in my pastoral career in particular. Drive out a scoffer and strife will go out, and quarreling and abuse will cease. Now, from time to time, there are squeaky wheels which cannot be greased. They just want to be squeaky, and they cause trouble. There are at times tares amongst the wheat, and they desire prominence. They want their way. They are in a group to, in some way, take advantage of a group. They are there to consume, not to enjoy life together and to grow together and go together. And there are times that I've noted that there are scoffers, and once they went out, well, what a shocker. All the quarreling and all the abuse, it just kind of ceased. And it's sad. I mean, I hope that those people come to themselves and they just couldn't be content. They had to continually foment relational tension. But more importantly, what about me? What if I'm the scoffer? What if I'm the one that's continually fanning the flame of strife? And God wants me to cast that out, or by the power of God, to drive out that scoffer. I can have a disposition of a scoffer. I can sit on the seat of the scornful and be judging everything from my lofty vantage point. I can be the one which is keeping quarreling going. And so, Lord, help me to be a peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemakers, for these are the children of God. Drive the scoffer out of me and help me to be a blessing. Instead of nitpicking my wife or nitpicking my parents or nitpicking everybody else, scoffing, judging harshly, Lord, drive that out of me. Tenderize my heart so that I can be a blessing and not be one that agitates conflict. Jude 1, 12 to 13 and 16, concerning these tares or these combative ones, you know, it's not like it's a recent phenomenon. It's been from the beginning. I mean, look what the Lord did right at the beginning of the church. We've got this obviously great thing and the blending of disparate peoples that were at odds of each other. God brings everybody together, but there is a cancer. There's a contagion which enters the fray. What was the contagion that came in right at the beginning? And God said, oh no, you are not going to infect this infant with your self-centeredness. Who was that, by the way? What was that couple's name? Ananias and Sapphira. Right at the beginning of the church, I'm taking these scoffers, these who are only interested in themselves and how they can take advantage of this group, I take them right out. And God was using that right away as a lesson. You don't touch my anointed. Well, here we've got Jude referring to these divisive ones. These are hidden reefs at your love feast. As they feast with you without fear, shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They're loudmouth boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. Now, this may be the way politics operates, but it is never the way the family of God operates. And any that come in like this are to be exposed. And if they don't repent, cast out the scoffer, cast out the scorner. Strife will cease. Peace will be restored. Titus 3:10 through 11, as for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once or twice, third strike you're out, have nothing to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped, sinful, and he is self-condemned. And so our part is to maintain unity the best we can, and for ourselves not to be a combative person. It's okay to ask questions, and I'm not talking about, you know, that there should never be any reproofs or challenges. No, in a healthy family, that's got to be there. But God knows the heart. And if a person is a continued malcontent and they are divisive and they're not participating in a life, they stand on the margin and they throw these attacks. And if that type of person, if they won't be remedied, if they won't repent, they need to be marginalized and go their own way. And God forbid that be us personally. God forbid that's me personally, that I'm continually divisive and fanning into flame relational tension. And so, brothers and sisters, if you want to go deeper in the Lord, you could come here every Sunday and every Wednesday and still, and I'm glad you're present, but you could still not participate in the second dimension of anointing. God wants us to choose to go deeper. Lord, help me to lay a hold, to go hand in hand. Help me to be a blessing to my spouse. Help me to be a blessing to my brothers and sisters. Help me, Lord, to enjoy life together. You know, I don't know how many of you have been in a pool lately, but you know the saying, come jump in the water. The water's fine. Let's all get together. It's like some are standing out there. I just have my own individual relationship, and I'm content. I'll just watch from a distance. And what the Lord kind of gave me as an image yesterday is like, hey, you know, jump in the pool. The water's fine. Yeah, this is great. It's even better than standing outside and just watching. And I want you to continue to attend, but you know, enjoy life together. Get to know somebody. You know, sisters, you should have at least one sister that you're connected to, that you pray with, or if you have struggles, that you can, you know, get some accountability. And brothers the same. And have fellowship, have koinonia, splash in the water of the Spirit together, and enjoy a greater degree of the Holy Spirit, perhaps, than you have to this point. A second dimension of anointing. Well, let's stand together. I'm going to pray for you. Take a moment and close our eyes. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. The only way to be right with God is to go through Jesus Christ. He lived a perfect life, and whoever believes will be brought into the family. If you're not saved right now, you're solitary. Even if you've got 10,000 friends on Facebook, you're living a solitary life. And God wants you to come into his family to find true connection, to find a true family. And God so loved you and I that he sent his son. Whoever believes in Jesus will not perish but have everlasting life. If you've not yet believed in Jesus, you'd like me to pray for you after the service, could you raise your hand? And I'll take time to pray for you today. You're important to God. He loves you. brothers and sisters, just a very simple prayer. I'm going to have you come down. Lord, help me to participate and enjoy that greater degree of anointing. Thank you for the initial anointing and the work of the Holy Spirit, but for whatever reason, maybe there's a hindrance. And God, help me just to enjoy the Holy Spirit together with others, to grow together and go together. If you'd like prayer for that, come on down, pray together as a family. That makes sense. Life and that abundantly. I've been going at it on my own, and I want that next dimension. Let it be for me. Let me receive from others. Let me be one that gives to others. And when that happens, the work of the Spirit, the flow of that anointing down across the robes, across the body, what the head is, the whole body will be. As Jesus lives in constant community, that we would also have that wonderful existence. Lord, thank you today for the word, the anointing that is part of these words that have been given today, the anointing that is this gathering, where people have gathered from such different experiences, different backgrounds, situations, but by one Spirit, we've come together to worship our Lord Jesus. Just help us to go deeper and to have a support, to strengthen each other, O Lord God, to not just be sucked into our own little world, but to also factor in what's going on with our brothers and sisters. And if we're all doing that, to be covering this whole body, Lord, how wonderful that would be, that anointing will be across the whole body that is our church family. That anointing would be across the whole body, which is your church worldwide. There's care, and that we support each other. Praise you, Lord God, for this glorious time, and I pray for that, the splashing about of that anointing in the small groups this evening. All glory to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Bless you all.